Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. For in just a very little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not have to experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him.
You know anybody that's impossible to please? Maybe you're that person. Maybe it's your wife that you're thinking of. Maybe it's your girlfriend that you're thinking of, especially around Christmas. What in the world do I get them? Or maybe it's more than just what kind of present, but this person seems to be impossible to please. I mean, I took her out to Burger King last week. I let her watch the Ohio State Michigan game with me yesterday, which Ohio State won, by the way. Go Buckeyes. I know I'm in Oregon. Try getting her a diamond. Try going to Ruth's Chris instead of Burger King. Try just sharing how you really feel every day. See what happens. Maybe that person that you think is impossible to please, maybe you think it's a little child, your little brother or your little son, and I've talked to that kid. I've told him. I've tried to reason with him, but he just seems impossible to please. Give him some gummies. Give him some chocolate. Give him some toys. Actually, just maybe give him a hug, some love. Maybe just give him a story, an interesting story. Or maybe it's a teacher, a professor. Impossible to please. I had one of those in seminary, and it was a Greek professor of all. And I remember writing the first paper, and I worked hard, and I think it was an A quality paper. He didn't. I turned it in. It was about 20 pages, and I put a lot of work into this thing, and I got a B on it. And I looked around at all the other papers that got A's, and they were like two or three times as thick as mine. And so I thought, you know, he may not be impossible to please. And so my next paper was about 50 or 60 pages. And so when he put it on the scales, I got an A with everybody else. People are not impossible to please. You just have to know who they are. Know what they're made of. You have to know them. I mean, no one, I would even go as far as say no one is impossible to please. Even a lion Give the thing some raw meat and you please it. All right, man, he's like a bear, impossible to please. What do you do with a bear? Give a bear some honey. You can even please a bear. No one is impossible to please. We come to our text here, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. The author says that it is impossible to please God. You ever feel like that? It's impossible to please God. How could I ever please Him? Yes, it is impossible to please God if you don't know who He is. If you do not know His nature. If you do not know Him. Because as you know, as you heard Chris read just a moment ago, it's impossible to please God. He does say that, but I just totally ripped it out of context. Because listen to what he says. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. With faith, it is possible to please God. Because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. It's interesting, isn't it? As we look at this passage, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And He's going to let us know, what's the foundation of this faith? What is it that you need to believe? The two things that He says in this text, without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe what? Number one, that He exists. Must believe that He exists, that He is. And number two, that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. That He exists, and He's a rewarder, that He's generous. Now, you think, wait a minute. To have faith, first of all, I have to believe that He exists? This is kind of interesting. Well, how could I have faith in anything or anyone that doesn't exist? Oh, but you have friends, some of us ourselves, know this experience of having faith in something that doesn't exist. Faith, some may have faith in faith because we believe our faith does exist, but where does that take you? It reminds me of Alice in Lewis Carroll's Through the Looking Glass. In one scene she says, "I can't believe that." "Oh, can't you?" the White Queen says in a pitying tone. "Oh, can't you? Try again. Draw a long breath. Shut your eyes." And Alice starts laughing. She says, "There's no use trying. One cannot believe impossible things." "I dare say you haven't much practice," the Queen says. "Well, when I was your age, I always did it for half an hour a day. Why, sometimes I believed as many as 6 impossible things before breakfast." Is that what God's calling for in belief? No. He says, believe that I exist. I'm not asking you to believe something impossible. I'm asking you to believe something you believe the wind. Because you see the results of it. Isn't that what he essentially is saying in Romans 1? Saying, you can believe I exist. You may not see me, but you see the result of who I am. I exist. Do you believe that God exists? That's the first step he speaks of true faith. That He exists, that He is the I Am. The one who told Moses, as Moses was before the burning bush, and Moses is told to go back and tell the Pharaoh to let his people go. And, wait, I'm going to tell Pharaoh to let my people go? Well, who's sending me? Well, I am who I am. Well, what do I tell them? What am I going to tell these people? Tell them I am sent you. The self-existent one. The creator. The sustainer. The sovereign. The one who is self-existent and self-sufficient. I am. Oh, people have understood this all along. Jesus in John chapter 8, he tells the crowd before him, "Before Abraham was, I am." Do you know what they did? They picked up stones and they were going to try to kill him for that. They understood. They understood God exists. They wanted to kill him because they knew he was saying, "Now I am God." says the first step of faith here is literally believing I am. He exists. He's holy. He's ultimate other, creator, sustainer, sovereign. You know the prefix omni? Omni, all, or everything in every place. And God is saying, I am omni, I am all, I am everything. Do you believe? Do you believe that? He's omniscient. What do you tell a God? What can you tell a God who is omniscient, who knows everything? What can you tell Him? What can you tell Him? The first response I normally get from that is nothing. But if He's omniscient, you can tell Him anything because He knows it already. If He's omnipresent, if He's everywhere, all places, where can I go to hide from Him? Well, why do we need to go to hide from Him? Unless there's a reason to hide, like Adam and Eve in the garden. Why not enjoy Him if you believe that's who He is? Well, He's omnipotent. He's all powerful. All power is His. And this comes back to, how could I please a God? It's got to be impossible to please a God who is omnipotent, who is all powerful. I mean, that's like your worst nightmare. You know, you're trying to find that gift for somebody this Christmas that has everything. It's impossible. I can't give them anything. How do you please God who is omnipotent, who is all powerful? Well, that's what He says here. That's the whole point here. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Do you believe He exists? He's without faith. Without faith. It's the opposite of faith. It's working something up, isn't it? We can't earn our way into His pleasure. But He says, just trust me. Just trust me. If I am who I say I am, if I am, then it really would be foolish not to give Him my life, not to trust Him with all that I am. So what does this trusting look like if this is faith? Verse 1 of chapter 11, faith is being sure of what we hope for. Faith is being certain of what we do not see. We see things, our eyesight, and I believe that's there. And so seeing is believing. But as he speaks of faith here, faith gives us conviction, as he says, regarding the invisible, certain of what we do not see, where believing is seeing. Actually here, this definition he gives of faith, faith being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see, it's not a real comprehensive definition of faith, is it? And actually it's not really a distinctively Christian definition of faith either. Being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see. I propose that everybody has faith. Just like everybody's designed to worship something, to have some kind of ultimates in our lives, we have faith. In that ultimate, we have faith in something or someone. All of us do. The question is, in whom or in what? The faith that he's speaking of here, he's going to give this list of all these people who have lived by faith to show us these examples. This kind of faith, he says, that I'm talking about, this is the kind of faith that you adjust your life around, that changes how it shapes how you think, it shapes how you live, it shapes how you act, it shapes the very words that you say. Sure of. Faith is being sure of what we hope for. A helpful metaphor, this word sure of, is translated here. One of its derived meanings is a title deed, which I believe is a helpful metaphor for us, a title deed. so certain of it that here are the papers, here's the title deed to the yet seen property. I know it's mine. I know the unseen reality is mine because I have the paper for it. I have the title deed for it. Isn't that essentially what Paul was saying to the church at Ephesus when he said, for those of you that believe in Jesus Christ, when you put your hope in Him, He gives us this title deed, which is really the person of the Holy Spirit. He says that He's a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance, that we know for certain that what we believe in is sure. But even that, even having a title deed, we can be like the White Queen and say, we can believe things that are impossible. I mean, the title deed's not always sure, is it? I mean, if you think it's always sure, I have some good oceanfront property in Arizona. Right on your front porch, you can see the sea. And if you believe that, then I'll throw in the Golden Gate for free. I mean, George Strait was telling us that, right? I mean, he had this woman that he didn't love, he didn't worship. And he said, if you believe that, I have this property here. Because you see, his insides really weren't matching his outsides in that song, was it? I don't love you, I don't worship you, but don't believe me. And I believe that's what's happening here as we look at this passage. Because he could have the author here, the reason I keep saying I think he had a pastor's heart in preaching here, he could have just skipped over all of chapter 11. He didn't have to add this. Listen to this. Verse 39 of 10. We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. So continue to walk in Christ. Continue to believe in Him, he says. And then listen to how it just flows if you go over to chapter 12. Let us throw off everything that hinders. If you're not of those who shrink back, if you are of those who believe and are saved, then let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. And it would have been a great exhortation here. But he pauses in chapter 11, like we're going to pause over the next few weeks. And he says, let me tell you about this believing. Let me tell you about this faith. Because you see, the faith that I'm talking about changes your life. Your outsides and your insides match one another. And so let me talk to you about how by faith we understand the universe was formed just at the Word of God. And how by faith Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith Enoch was taken from this life so that he didn't even have to experience death. By faith Noah, by faith Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses. Let me show you how all these live by faith. We're going to see his pastor's heart saying, in essence, you can do this. You can do this. Oh, it's impossible to do this, but you can do this in Christ. Because Christ will do this through you if he's really in your heart. This is what it's going to look like. Last week we saw how the people that were first receiving this letter, and of course, if you've been with us all along the way, what's happened is here's a group of people who are following Jesus Christ. They have the faith that we're talking about, and it's actually changed their lives, but now they're wrestling with it. Is this right? Is this true? Can I hold on to this? And he told them in verse 32, he said, now don't forget those earlier days when the light bulb first came on for you. Remember how when you first came to believe that God really exists, that Christ really is true, He is who He says He is? And how the light bulb came on, and it was like Arlie's sister, she was talking about last week, and she was willing to go into a pharmacy and say, hey, I'm identifying with Jesus, everybody. Okay, that was weird, but I'm identifying with Jesus, everybody. It doesn't matter if it's weird. It's who I am. He said, don't remember when you were like that? When even if there were public persecution and public insults, and even when you had to stand by those who were mistreated. And he goes on to say, remember in the end of verse 34? or verse 34, you sympathize with those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. Because these people knew that they had better and lasting possessions. Why? Why let somebody come take their property? Because they had the title deed. And it wasn't false. It was true. Because they knew it through faith. What is the other part of that? Look back at verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to Him must believe what? That He exists. That He is. He is what, though? What does He want us to know? It's interesting what the pastor here wants us to know about the heart of God in this context. He doesn't say He exists and He's holy. He exists and He will judge you. He says in this context, He exists and He rewards you when you earnestly seek Him. I exist, He says, and I'm generous. And I'm a rewarder of those who seek Me. And He wants to reward us. He wants to give us His love. He wants to display His very generosity. I want to go back to Genesis 2 for just a moment. But because, if you're like me, you were told about the generousness of God. You were taught about the grace of God. But for me, I know in my formative spiritual years, if you will, I was motivated more through guilt and fear than probably anything else. Oh, what if God were to zap me for doing that? Oh, or what if I do that and I can't please Him doing that? And just, I don't know where to stay, I don't know what to do. The very first picture of God, though, is a very generous God. In the beginning, God, He created. He began to display His generous creativity in creating us. And he places man and woman where? In the garden of what? What do you think of when you hear Eden? Garden of Eden. What comes to mind? Beautiful. Paradise. Eden. We use it in, you see it in advertisements today of this honeymoon locale or this utopia. That's what we think of. And God said, this is where I want you to be. This is where He first placed humankind. Now the Lord God, verse 8 of chapter 2, had planted a garden in the east in Eden. And that's where He put man when He formed him. And God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, and trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. And in the middle of the garden there was a tree of life and a tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river watering the garden flowed through Eden. And He tells us about the names of these rivers. And He speaks of gold of that land being good, and aromatic resin and onyx and all these jewels. Well, it sounds like a description of heaven, doesn't it? Because that's what He's going to bring it back to, my friends. And that's what God's been about all along. As he put us in humankind in the Garden of Eden and showing His generosity and said, here's the best foods. Here's, eat of it. Enjoy each other. Enjoy Me and enjoy all that I'm giving you. But then mankind said, no, I think I can make better rules than that. I think I can be a better Lord. I can take care of this better. Better than what? Better than His generosity? How many rules did He start with? Just one. Doesn't exactly sound like an ogre, does it? Doesn't exactly sound like an oppressor. Sometimes we need to call a timeout. I was in a meeting with different guys and ladies this past week, and we were in this meeting. I told you a little bit about it last week, of just a group seeking to understand what does it mean really to live generously, because this is really reflecting God's character. And Steve Atkinson was in there and he says, you know, sometimes we need to just take a time out and say, wait, let's look at what we're seeing here. Because he said, you know, almost every sermon and the times he's in teaching times, he says, I see from the scriptures how generous God is. Why? Because he's taken a time out before and said, oh, this is who God is. Let me explain. He said, it's like you go buy a red truck. And you're driving down the street in a red truck. And what do you start noticing? Red trucks. Wow, never noticed there were so many red trucks. I guess I grew up in a black truck, thinking God is always black and dark And bringing many sons to glory, it was even fitting that God, and here's the omni-God that we've been talking about, that He exists, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through what? Through suffering. Verse 14, since the children have flesh and blood, what did He do? He shared in our humanity. So that by His death, the judge took the one sentence. He might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. Verse 18, because He Himself suffered when He was tempted, He's able to help those who are being tempted. My friends, the point of this book, and when I say this book, I mean Hebrews, I mean the whole of the Bible, is to show us Jesus, God become man, to give us what He's saying here, do you believe, the ultimate reward. I want to reward you. I want to be generous to you. I want to be gracious. And so God become man, Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, to give the ultimate reward, a relationship with God, a place back in paradise, a place in God's kingdom. I like the way Von Roberts defines God's kingdom. He says it's God's people in God's place, under God's rule. Now that's where too many stop. God's people in God's place, under God's rule. But he adds the fourth, enjoying God's blessings, enjoying Him. Now if we believe what we've been reading up to this point in Hebrews, if what we have seen in this book about Christ is true, about Christ being our sympathetic high priest before God, if it's true about Christ interceding for us day by day by day, about Him putting His laws in our minds and writing them on our hearts, about being our God and remembering our sins no more and giving the one final sacrifice for our sins, about Him giving us a clean conscience by His own blood, about Him protecting us for all time by a single offering, about Him, what we'll see in a few weeks in chapter 13, promising never to leave us and never to forsake us. If we believe that, then doesn't it make sense that He will empower and expect us to be this kind of person? This kind of person whose outsides match their insides, whose insides match their outsides, who live by faith, who trust in Him, who are willing to say, as they did here, you know what? I can joyfully accept the confiscation of property. Why? Because that's not my God. Because there's something better. Because I'm not investing only here. Oh, we do invest here, and we should invest here. But that shouldn't be our ultimate investment. Our ultimate investment is in God. Where our treasure is, that's where our heart will be. What are we investing in? What are we giving ourselves to? Are you a Christian extremist? Because that's what I'm preaching for. That's what I want to be, a Christian extremist. And some of you going, all right, give me the door. I knew this guy was wacko. Let me define what I mean by Christian extremist. I believe the way the Bible defines Christian extremists, a radical Christian, a fanatical Christian, would be like this. That this person shows forth extreme love. This person is extreme in joy. This person is radical in seeking peace. This guy is an extremist when it comes to patience. This guy is radically kind. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control would be what marks a real Christian extremist. I was listening to Tim Keller last week, and he was talking about, well, it was a Q&A time is what I was listening to at this point. And He was talking about people living out our faith and talking about in the context of evangelism, of living Christ, what we're talking about all the time, of proclaiming, of living the gospel. And he's talking about what this looks like and said there are really two detractors of us really sharing our faith with others. The one detractor, he said, is when, and I use my words here, what I've been using all this morning, is when our insides and our outsides don't really match. When we say, I'm a Christian extremist in the context of extremely loving and joyful and kind, gracious, but then we easily hold grudges and anger gets the best of us all the time, and our interactions with people just are harsh and we can go on and on with those things. He said, there's the first detractor, when we're just not who or what we say we are. The second detractor he spoke of is when we're just cowards. And what he said by that is a coward of not willing to just talk about who we are at our core, of why our faith has adjusted our lives. Not in the sense of you believe and you need to, but just in the sense of this is who I am. And a lady, I said it was a Q&A time, a lady stands up. She says, Dr. Keller, I think I may be a coward. Can you help me with this? Okay. Says, I've got a friend, and this friend has told me before, said, I'm not going to be your friend. If you just keep talking about your faith all the time, if you keep doing this with me. And she said, I think I may be a coward because I'm still her friend, but I feel like I'm suppressing my faith sometimes because things will come up which I would normally talk about it like this, but because she said she wouldn't be my friend if I didn't, I can't. I'm not sure how to really be a friend and love this friend. And he told her, he said, you know, I don't think you're being a coward. He said, let me turn it over for a moment. He said, and of course, he's pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian in New York. Let me bring it back to Portland because we can, let me own this illustration now, I guess. And I'll just say it as mine. Let's say you're in Portland and you have a good friend who is gay. And this person wants to tell you all the kinds of things that happened on a date the night before. And you tell the person, you know, I'm your friend and I want to be your friend. But it's just, you know, if we're going to be friends, I can't keep hearing that. And would you not talk about that? And he said, the person, what would the person do? And she said, well, we'd probably say, well, then you can't be my friend if you're not going to accept me for who I am. And would walk away and say, well, I guess we can't be friends then. And he said this, he said, shouldn't we be different? If your friend tells you, you know what, I can't be your friend if you're going to be talking about this all the time. What's better? To say, no, let me talk about it all the time, which will just push them away. Let me, okay, I'm not your friend. And never have opportunity to love them with the love of Christ. Or to say, okay, I'm your friend. You know what? You might have to forgive me because this is really the core of who I am. And it might slip out. But I still want to love you. I still want to be your friend. Because see, by faith, and I know some of you are thinking, oh, the guy's gone crazy now. But for me, it's like, okay, if you have faith, you're willing to have your property confiscated, you're willing to suffer insult, you're willing to suffer persecution, But if I'm honest with myself, a lot of the persecution and insults and suffering that I've had, I brought on myself. And it hadn't been about the cross, about the cross being a stumbling block, but about Gary being a stumbling block. That this person's really not a friend anyway. He's a project. Be a friend. Be a friend and see what Christ may do. Because if God really has changed you inside, He'll show you how to love. I think, and we're going to talk about this in the weeks to come, because I think this is the kind of faith that He says in verse 2. This is what the ancients were commended for, that their future hope invaded their present lives, and they acted in faith in all that they did. It changed their lives. It changed who they were. Their life was reshaped around their faith. Not only reshaped, but as we'll look in the weeks to come, they were commended, they were approved by God because of their faith. Not because of the actions, but because of their faith, because they believe, yes, He is. Yes, He's a rewarder. Yes, Jesus, I can give you everything. Let me say this. I know I'm about out of time. I would go a step further to say that all faith is even powerful. All faith isn't ultimately life-giving, but faith in itself is powerful. Authenticity, being who you are on the inside as who you are on the outside, it's compelling even. It's contagious. I don't know how long ago it was. I was living in Cleveland at the time. But I remember hearing Radio Pundit talk about these guys in Seattle. I think it was the last Star Wars movie that came out. And these guys were camping out for 3 months in Seattle to be first in line. Some of you say, yeah, you remember that. But they were camping out for 3 months to be first in line for a Star Wars movie. Sorry. But the Radio Pundit, I remember the words. He said, these guys have been doing this for 3 months. And he said, these guys believe. These guys act on their beliefs. And he was just so impressed with them, so impressed with their faith, so impressed with their authenticity to go into what they, that their lives would look like what they believe. And he went on to say, and this is what caught me, he said, that draws me in. Draws you in to go camp out for 3 months for a Star Wars movie? Come on. But it's powerful. He said, that draws me in. Faith in itself is powerful. We all have faith. And we're all going to be drawn into something. The question is what? Or the question is whom? And if you're drawn in to Christ, if He draws you into Himself, then the whole point of this chapter that we're going to see is that your life is adjusted by it. That He not only empowers us, but He gives us the power and the expectation to live this faith. And this is what this next generation here has become so frustrated of, and some are wanting to chuck the church, which is wrong. But to say, I just want to see authenticity. I just want to see people live what they say they believe. I heard a story last week. There was this family, and they were driving home from church. And the father was complaining about the sermon like normal. The wife was complaining about the music like normal. It may be different in your family. Maybe the wife complains about the sermon. Maybe the husband, I don't know. The teenage daughter was complaining about the hard pews, sitting on the back against those things the whole time. And the 10-year-old son, he had watched the dad put in his offering in the offering plate every week. And so he said, Dad, he said, what do you expect for $2 a week? Now, what's my point? Not that you up the ante. Because God's not any more impressed with your $2 million a week than with your $2 a week. Because what He's saying here is that if you trust Him, you give Him yourself. He changes your life. You invest in His kingdom. You don't tip it. With your life, with your time, with your talents, or your money. Father, I thank You for the power of the cross. Jesus having shed His own blood to go on death row so that we wouldn't have to become poor so that we could become rich in Him. To face death so that we can literally have life. Oh, Father. Thank You for the seed of the gospel planted in us. May it continue to grow. And Father, I ask for help too for those that are sitting here that have an overactive conscience and, oh, I could never live up to that and feel like they've just had more pressure put on them, and which is the exact opposite of what You want. You just want us to trust, to believe, and to accept Your power. The power of Your Spirit that was the same power that raised Your Son from the dead. Oh, and Father, we'd be amiss too if we didn't pray for the ones here in this room that could have literally been added to this list in chapter 11 of how by faith their lives have been changed. And by faith, one man left a good career in engineering and just went to seminary and just put his family on the line. By faith, another man is leaving his job at some point and taking his family to down a road he's not sure about, but getting an education in seminary. Another man, by faith, a man and woman giving their lives to take in girls for years and years to give them life skills, to give them love, to point them to Jesus Christ. By faith, a family has finished their basement and another family has bought a bigger house to say, we want to house international students. We want to house missionaries. We want to have people in our home. By faith, people have moved to this community just to love this community and see Christ restore this community and make this community prosper. By faith, a man has decided to give probably 3/4 of his income, which is a great income, to the work of the church, to the work of the kingdom, and manages family on the remaining small percentage. By faith, Your church, Lord, is living. God, help those of us that are under my words, those of us that are part of the body of Christ here and way beyond, continue to understand what it means for our insides to match our outsides so that Jesus Christ would truly be glorified, and so that You would use us to continue to bring restoration, to bring in Your kingdom.